It is a good thing you got a backup.
Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, that's it.
We have been studying the 70 weeks of Daniel. We have definitely located the scriptures marking the beginning of the period of weeks and the ending of the first and second periods. Remember, the angel said there would be 7 weeks, then 62 weeks, and then 1 week. During each one of these periods of time, something very important happens. Something very important happened during the 7 weeks, that's 49 years. We located what happened and we found it in the Bible. And we found also what happened at the end of 62 weeks. And we really haven't dealt with the last week, but that's what the meat of this is all about. But we're going to get to it. What actually stopped the clock is extremely important. And why it stopped and how you know it stopped and all of that is very important. So that's why it's important to know where it's at in the Bible, what happened in the first 49 years, the first 7 weeks, when did it start? We all know when it started. It started Nehemiah chapter 2, started in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes I, which was 445 B.C., that's when the clock began to run. The 490 years of the 70 weeks began to run on that date. And then we went forward exactly 49 years to the very day, and we found it in Ezra chapter 10, verse 17, where Ezra went to Jerusalem and he established a court system. He reimposed capital punishment. And it was actually basically what it was the reestablishment of Israeli sovereignty for the first time basically since the death of King Josiah. And then the 62 weeks rolled on and we counted 173,880 days from the time of the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince. That's when Jesus, it was Palm Sunday 32 AD, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the little donkey. It was exactly 483 years and 360 days each. And to that very day. It's important that we absolutely nail down. So the Bible does not leave us in the dark about when these things begin, when they end, and what happens in here. Because it's important for us to know what happens here, when it starts, when it ends, when this starts, when it ends. Mm-hmm. Because we need to know that we're on the right track when we get here. This is what we're concerned about right here, principally, but if we don't know what's going on back here and we're just guessing at what's going on here, then we might not know much about this. But we've got it figured out. We've got chapter and verse for everything that happens here and everything that happens here, and we understand that it's dead on. Now, close only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes, right? It doesn't count in biblical prophecy.
Amen.
Biblical prophecy, it's got to be absolutely dead on or it doesn't count. And we're dead on, praise the Lord.
Yes.
It's absolutely, we have seen absolutely that right to the very day, and in some cases even maybe to the very hour, that these periods of the weeks have been fulfilled. Now we've got one more to go. Now we're not going to start, we're not going to do that tonight because I'm not up to it yet. But it's a huge undertaking to bring all of that out. And I thought I might wait till we start back up after the holidays before we do that. It's really big, and you all said last time that you were not averse to talking about Antichrist. You were all interested, and I told you I came here to lead a revolt against Rome, and you all are in this with me. We're all in this together. We're on a revolt against the Roman Empire. Now, where other folks have revolted against Rome and failed, we will not fail. We will succeed. We will cast off the yoke of Rome We'll cast off the Roman chains, and we will be free.
Praise God.
Yes.
There is, I'm going to demonstrate that there is no Roman Empire in the end times. No Roman Empire of any sort. No revived Roman Empire, no original Roman Empire, no revised Roman Empire, or any other kind of Roman Empire. There's no Roman Empire in the end times. It has no role to play whatsoever. So here's what the deal, here's what it is. Now I know that this is contrary to a lot of thinking. And contrary to what I used to believe, because I started out reading Dake and these guys. Dake is wrong about this. For example, let me ask you this. The prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus said there would not be one stone left upon a stone. Did that happen?
No. Not yet.
No. It did not happen.
No, because there's huge stones still left.
Still there. They were placed there by Herod himself. And when Jesus rode into town on the little donkey, one of the things that he said from the back of the little donkey, and I'll read it. This is in, let me get to it. It's in Luke chapter 19, if you want to go with me. Luke chapter 19. Verse 41, we'll start there. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now he's not talking about the temple here. He's talking about the whole city. He came near to the city. And as he beheld the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it and he said, There would not be left in you one stone upon a stone that would not be thrown down. Now Jesus could have said, There would not be, that the enemy will destroy Jerusalem. That you will be completely destroyed. That you will be obliterated. You will be annihilated. You will be torn down. You will be destroyed. Any of those things, we might have been confused. But Jesus was very specific, and he said, There will not be one stone left upon a stone. Now, he didn't have to say that. He really put himself out there when he said that. Now, that hasn't happened. Now either Jesus missed it, or else it was a telegraph message to us down here at this point in time down here on November the 9th, 2015. Look, people, this prophecy has not been fulfilled. So this is not what I was talking about, okay? So you know, Dake says, you know, it's amazing to me that Dake, if you read Dake will say, yeah, that was fulfilled by Titus in 70 AD. Well, obviously, that's just flat wrong for a couple of reasons. First of all, it wasn't fulfilled. It didn't happen. Titus didn't do it. The stones are still there. Josephus was an eyewitness. And Josephus said when Titus got through, there was this great big wall still there that he used for a shelter for his garrison. And also there were three great towers that he left. And also, of course, it couldn't have, because that was in 70 AD and the clock had stopped a long time ago. So we already learned that if it's not on the clock, it doesn't count. If the clock has stopped, the prophecy doesn't count. I mean, the event doesn't count.
You're right.
Towards end time prophecy. And the clock had stopped a long time ago. So obviously, Titus, what he did just didn't count. So forget that. But Dake says, you know, I was all messed up by reading Dake, and I finally decided, hey, that can't be right. And I eventually came to the conclusion that this whole Roman business is wrong. If the Romans didn't do that, what did they do? What did they do? Anything? Are they going to do anything? If they're going to do anything, what is it? All right, praise the Lord. So I challenged you last time. Somebody bring me a Roman. Somebody find me a Roman, be he live or be he dead. Somebody bring me a Roman and show me what he does in the last days, in the time of the end, in that last period of the weeks there. Somebody bring me a scripture that shows me Rome does anything whatsoever in the last days. Has anybody brought me one?
There's not one.
I agree with you 100%. There is not one. And it wouldn't have done, it wouldn't have hurt. I thought about offering a reward. But, you know, I'm not concerned that I would have to pay out because there ain't any out there. Now, I will say that there's one qualifier to that, that it's customary in the rabbinic writings to refer to scriptures about Esau and about Edom and about Mount Seir, to refer those to Rome. It's customary to do that. But what they do is, they don't really mean Rome itself. They mean Christianity. So Rome is a, so Esau is a code word for Rome, which in turn is a code word for Christianity. So they interpret a lot of the scriptures that speak about Esau and Edom, and they apply it to Christianity. When it talks about the destruction of Edom and Esau, they apply that to the destruction of Christianity. Okay? So they obviously don't understand the 70 weeks. They don't understand the 70 weeks at all. So Esau and Edom don't count. Don't bring me an Esau and Edom scripture. I mean, it really better be a good one. And I've looked at a lot of them. I haven't seen any that I thought really did have anything to do with Rome per se doing anything. Edom is Edom. I mean, there is a country. It's Jordan. It's part of Jordan. Now, Jordan is going to have a part to play in the last days. We do see Jordan operating in the last days. That's Esau. That's Edom. That's Ammon and Moab. That's Jordan. That's the country of Jordans. That country now includes all those countries. Edom, Moab, and Ammon. So yes, Jordan is going to have a part to play. It's not Rome. It's Jordan. If it is an Esau scripture and it has something to do with the last days, it's not Rome. It's Jordan. It's literal. Literal Jordan. Okay. So now, we're going to go through this little, have you got, yeah, let me borrow one of these. You got an extra one, there you go. Now, I want to go over this with you. This is a cool little chart. It looks a little bit busy, right? But there's a lot of good stuff on here that you really need. I don't think there's anything on here you don't need to figure this out. Now, of course, we know what this is. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream image. You all know the story about that, right?
Yes.
Nebuchadnezzar's dream image. Before, now I want us to go there. We're going to read that. We're going to read Daniel chapter 2 together. So you can head over there right now. You can head on over there. But before you do, I want you to look at the top here. Right at the top, it says, the beast. Mm-hmm. The mystery of iniquity. Has anybody ever heard that term before? Mm-hmm. The mystery of iniquity. Mm-hmm. The spirit of Antichrist. That's what the mystery of iniquity is the spirit of Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. Let's read. You don't need to read it. I'll read it. It says, and I'm going to read from the 21st century King James Version. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now holdeth back will hold him back until he is taken out of the way. Now, what is the mystery? The mystery of iniquity is the spirit of Antichrist. Paul said it was at work, but there's something or someone holding it down. It's in remission. It's being held back or restrained. It cannot come to the full until the restrainer is out of the way. And we're not going to really get into what the restrainer is tonight, but we will, praise God, because it's a lot of fun to talk about that. But this is what this is right here. When you look at this beast, or this is an image. This is a statue. This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. From the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. This is the mystery of iniquity. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And we'll talk about what it all represents. Every one of these is made up of a different type of metal. The head is gold. The chest and arms of silver. The thighs and the stomach of brass. And the legs and feet of iron. And the toes of iron and clay. There are four parts to this statue. Four. The head, the chest, the loins, and the legs. Now, there are just four. Keep that in mind. Let's read Daniel. If you're there, I'm going to just recap some of this. Daniel chapter 2, of course we know that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had been carried away captive into Babylon from Israel when they were very young. And during this time, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he dreamed and he saw this thing in his dream. He saw this very image in his dream. But he forgot. The dream troubled him, but when he woke up, he couldn't remember what it was. Anybody ever, it happened to anybody? You had a dream, you didn't remember what it was, and you want to remember it so bad, you can't remember what it was? Well, this happened to Nebuchadnezzar. So he brought in all of his wise men and his soothsayers and his astrologers, and he said, I want you to interpret a dream for me. They said, great, tell us the dream. He said, I ain't going to tell you the dream. I want you to tell me my dream. And I want you to not only interpret my dream, but you're going to have to tell me the dream in the first place. They said, what? That's impossible. And no king has ever asked anybody to do any such thing. He said, well, if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you all. I'm going to kill your kids. I'm going to kill your wives. And you know, I'm going to destroy everything. So you better start coming up with something. And they said, well, we can't do it. So they went out to destroy all these people, and they got to Daniel, and Daniel said, wait a minute, what's going on? What's all the commotion? And they said, well, so they told him what's going on. Daniel said, don't get in such a hurry. He said, there's a God in heaven that reveals these things. Just give me a little time, and I'll reveal this to him. I'll solve this riddle. So they gave him a little time. So Daniel went in, and he communed with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and told them the situation. So they prayed. And they sought the Lord. And Daniel went to bed. And he went to sleep. And when Daniel was asleep, he had the same dream. He had the same dream Nebuchadnezzar had. Only this time Daniel didn't forget it. Daniel did not forget the dream. Not only did Daniel not forget the dream, but Daniel got the interpretation of the dream. And so they thanked God, and they thanked the Lord, the God of heaven, for giving them the interpretation of and the dream. Daniel went into the king. And this is what he said. This is in verse 29. So you can read along with me if you'd like. As for thee, O king, Daniel said, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of your heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. And this is it right here. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Let's all say that. Thou art this head of gold.
Thou art this head of gold.
So who is he talking to? He is talking to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire. He said, King, you're the head of gold. We're not guessing at who the head of gold is. We know exactly who it is. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's the head of gold. So that's where we start. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth, so this is the second kingdom. The second part of your statue is the second kingdom that shall arise after Babylon. And then after that arises a third kingdom, that's your brass. And then a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. Now how many toes are there? How many toes are there on this end?
Should be 10.
That's right, there are 10. Feet have 5 toes apiece, right? So there's 2 of them, and then you've got 10 toes. Now later on, Daniel is going to have a vision of himself. He's going to have a vision. He's going to see a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it has 10 horns. The 10 horns of that beast equal the 10 toes of this statue. Now, I don't know whether we're going to actually get around to reading that one tonight, but we might. Okay. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. This is verse 43. That they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. All right, now, let's look at this image. If we were to go and read the rest of Daniel's visions about the beast, he saw 2 more visions, one with 4 beasts and one with 2 beasts. And it's obvious by the interpretations given by the angel to him regarding his dream, his visions, that we're talking about the head here. We already said it's Babylon because he told the king, so you're Babylon. Okay, you're the king of Babylon. You're the head of gold. What followed that, of course, was Persia. That corresponds to the in chapter 7 when Daniel saw the 7 beasts, or the 4 beasts in chapter 7. He saw the first one was like a lion that had wings like an eagle. That's Babylon also. And then he saw one like a bear rise up, and it had great teeth, and it had ribs in its teeth. That's Persia. All right, then after that came a leopard. And that's Greece. Now it gets interesting. Those kingdoms have all come and gone. We don't care about them other than we've got to know where we're at in the whole program. Those kings are gone. Those kingdoms are gone. But this one is not. The legs and feet of iron, this is not gone. This is future. Why is this not Rome? Everybody says it's Rome. Dake says it's Rome. Everybody says it's Rome. Why is it not Rome?
They're gone.
It's off the clock. Rome's not, there's no Rome anywhere.
Well, that's true. That's gone too. That's gone too. And we're at the time of the end. And the Bible says, you know, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and smashed it on the feet. Not on the head, but on the feet. And destroyed the whole image from the bottom up.
Yeah.
Well, that hasn't happened yet, of course, because that's going to happen in the very last. That's going to happen in the Battle of Armageddon, frankly. That's the Battle of Armageddon. Okay. Well, all right, then, if this is not Rome, if this is still future, maybe it's revived Rome. Some kind of revised Roman thing. What's wrong with that?
Can't find a Rome.
Can't find a Rome. Okay, now, all right, there you go. You can't find a Rome. Now, that, you know, now.
You're just teacher's pet.
Now.
Sweet listening.
Now, you had a thought the last time we talked about this, and I think I know where you got it. But anyway, you said that there might be a revived Roman Empire because when the clock stopped, Rome was in power at that time. And frankly, that's probably the best argument for a revived Roman Empire I've ever heard. And I might even be inclined to buy into that were it not for one verse of Scripture that says that ain't so. And we're going to talk about that. There is, that's right, it only takes one, and there is a verse of Scripture that says that is not so. So what we're doing is just forget about Rome. We're not dealing with Rome. Other people have said, okay, these two legs represent Rome, you know, was eventually divided up, split up into Eastern and Western branches of the Roman Empire. And a lot of folks, in a lot of your commentaries, even Date will go along with this, and they'll tell you that the two legs of the statue represent the two divisions of the Roman Empire. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Because that happened in the 3rd century. The division of Rome into two different branches didn't happen until the 3rd century. How long had the clock been stopped when that happened? Long time. All right. What do they represent? This is where it gets interesting. This is where you're going to find out. This is where you're going to hear something you've never heard before. One leg represents Antichrist number one, and the other leg represents Antichrist number two. All right. Now, I've been talking about this. I've been throwing this idea out. Antichrist number two. There's two Antichrists. Yeah, there is. Now we're going to look at them. We're going to look at them. So you're going to have to go with me now to the book of Revelation. We're going to find them. I promise you they're in there. We will find them both in there. This is interesting. This is not Rome. This is Antichrist. Antichrist number one, Antichrist number two. Now we'll go there. Let's look at Revelation chapter 9.